Jesus? And this question, what will we do with Jesus, comes two places in Scriptures pretty clear. It comes before the birth of Jesus, and it comes before the death of Jesus. You know the Christmas story. We've got to read through it today. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2 is where we're reading today. You could also read out of Matthew, but I'm choosing Luke. Almost 2,000 years ago, a young woman from a town called Nazareth named Mary was visited by an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel told this young Jewish woman that she would have a son, and she would name him Jesus, and that he would be the Son of God. At this time, Mary was engaged to her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. When she told Joseph of what this angel told her, Joseph was very hurt and confused because at first he didn't believe Mary. Now you have to understand, Mary is a teenager. Some of you, any of you got married when you were a teenager? Anybody in here? Yeah, I see some hands. I mean, you were married when you were 14, 15, you're right? 16, 17. I mean, I'm not going to point any fingers, but in our family, there are some who were married at a young age. And you can imagine Mary accepting and saying yes to this man, Joseph. I just glance over here. I'm so proud of him, but I glance and see Raphael and Maria talking about marriage and talking. They just got married. We're so happy for them. Great to see you in church today. I think about Mary maybe preparing a home, getting ready to be engaged to Joseph, and then all of a sudden her whole life changes. It's just another beautiful prophecy of the way Jesus, when he enters the room, when he enters our life, everything changes. And this same angel, Gabriel, went and visited Joseph. And he said, hey, you know that Mary? She's going to become pregnant. And Joseph, I'm sure, just couldn't believe the news at first. Said, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. And he's going to save all people from their sin. And you know this story as it goes. Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem because of an order from the Roman emperor that a census or a record of all people would be taken in their hometown. We have some people traveling today, going to family and friends for Christmas. Those traveling, maybe you're going to be heading out today or tomorrow. I just imagine this trip, Mary and Joseph. Mary being ready to deliver, traveling on a donkey, not in a Lexus, right? Not in a Navigator, but on a donkey, traveling to Bethlehem. And on the way, what would this conversation have been like between Joseph and Mary? Mary might say, Joseph, did you call ahead and get a hotel room? Did you call ahead and figure out where we're going to stay? And Joseph said, I thought you were going to do it. Why do I have to do everything, right? And they show up to Bethlehem trying to find a place to stay. Everyone knows what happens, right? There's no room in the inn for them. And I could imagine Joseph feeling the pressure at that point. Joseph hearing that there's an open stable. We talked this morning. It may have been a cave. It may have been a place. That may be more historically accurate. But I like a manger. Is that okay? Can we just use that today? A manger. Manger is a little rougher because this manger is a place, this stable was a place where the animals were kept. And I can imagine Joseph being led there and saying, this is the only place we have. And Joseph just stopping and thinking, my sweetheart, I call her my Snooky, right? My girl is about to deliver the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a place where animals dwell. And I could see Joseph, like any man would do, ushering those animals out of there and cleaning out the old hay and getting rid of all what animals leave behind, and then laying new hay and trying to make it just right, and then bringing Mary around the corner and saying, Mary, this is the best we could do. And Mary just being obedient, the will of the Father, in that manger, Jesus is born. And it reminds me, I had some conversations with Amy. We have a family that we're helping with Christmas, and we've been talking to her for the last, month now, getting to know her and loving on her and her family. And she called and said, Friday, she went to the hospital to deliver her Christmas baby. And we got a call Saturday morning. She delivered. And healthy mama, healthy baby. We're so excited. And it made me start thinking about what we did in preparation for our boys to be born. We have three boys, and Amy has had one miscarriage. And so we started talking a little bit about my oldest. He's a man over here now. He's not a kid. But I can remember back when we heard the news he was going to be born. You know, your firstborn, you go and you spend all kinds of crazy money. You do the craziest thing. You buy all the perfect things. Even before the baby's born, you've got the nursery set up. You've got clothes just packed all in the dressers, right? You got toys. And the baby can't play with toys for several months, but you got toys everywhere, right? I mean, you're ready. Everywhere you go, you have a hospital bag. Right? I mean, you go and tour the hospital, right, to find out exactly where to park, how many steps, how long, you time it, how long it'll take you to get in the front door, right? You meet the doctor, you introduce yourself to every nurse. You know, we're going to have a baby soon. Oh, okay, good. Okay, good. I can think you take birthing classes to remember how to breathe, right? So you're doing everything you need to in preparation for the firstborn. And then those second and third borns, they don't get that, right? They don't get the red carpet. It's a lot smoother and easier, laid back. But I was thinking the preparation of birth. The preparation of birth, how much work it takes. And unfortunately for Joseph and Mary, there was not a lot of preparation they could do. They were shipped off to a faraway place and told there was no room for them in the end. And Jesus was born in a manger. And about this same time, an angel appeared to shepherds who were watching their flocks by night in a field near Bethlehem. Luke 2, verse 11 says, the angel said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The shepherds immediately went to find baby Jesus, which the angels told him that they would find Jesus sleeping in a manger. And after some time, three wise men, talked about this last week, saw a brilliant star in the sky resting over where Jesus was born. These wise men traveled from far off country to find this new king. These wise men arrived in Bethlehem and found Jesus right where the star pointed. They knelt, they worshiped the Savior, and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I love this. I want to stop right here and say this. I love this reading of Scripture here because we see maybe you're on the side of the wise men today and you have the resources to provide extravagant gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You have the ability to bless those around you with wonderful gifts. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus was born, he lived and died just for you. And maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're kind of like the shepherds, right? The shepherds are the ones who smell like they've been around animals all the time, right? They're the ones maybe isolated, maybe separated. Maybe you're here today and you feel a little isolated. You feel a little separated from God. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus was born and he lived and he died just for you. No matter which side you're on today. There's no class when Jesus looks at us. There's no levels when Jesus looks at us. He looks at us through the lens of love and acceptance. Aren't you thankful for that today? Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus just for us. And this question of what will you do with Jesus comes to mind. And the innkeeper's response to Mary and Joseph is, "I have no room." What are you willing to do with Jesus? And before Jesus' death, we read, if you'll flip over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, this is now before the death of Jesus. You know, Jesus was arrested. He was brought before the people. There's a Roman governor named Pilate that was there trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. There's another, you read this whole chapter, it's amazing. There's another guy named Barabbas that this mob, this angry crowd wanted him to be released and Jesus to be killed. And so Pilate, not knowing really what to do, stands in front of this mob and says, in chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate turns to the people and says, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" What should I do? Pilate, not really wanting to be involved at all, getting some wisdom from his wife. Remember what his wife says? Avoid Jesus. Sometimes, men, your wives are right. I hate to tell you that, but sometimes you just need to listen, all right? Pilate, not knowing what to do, turns it to the people, and immediately the people yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate, what does he do? He walks over to a bowl and puts his hands in the water and raises them in front of the people and says, "I have washed my hands clean of Jesus. His blood is now on you." And then we see Jesus led away to be beat, tortured, his beard ripped out, a crown of thorns smashed into his head, taking a whip from a... I'm trying not to get emotional. Taking a whip and beating him on his back, pooling skin, stripes upon his back. Scripture tells us that he was beat so bad he wasn't even humanly recognizable anymore. And then after all of the torture, the beating, stripping of the clothes, he was then forced to carry the cross member of the cross all the way through the town up to a place called Golgotha to be raised up on that cross for all to see, to hang and to die. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? I'm sorry if you came to hear a cute Christmas sermon. I can't deliver it today because I'm messed up by this question. Will you be like the innkeeper who says there's no room for Jesus? Will you be like Pilate who tries to wash his hands clean of Jesus, knowing that every day he was haunted by what he chose to do? Will you choose to try to wash your hands clean? There's some things that I do. I get my hands dirty, I get my hands messy, and it doesn't come off. There's some things that I do with some glue and some adhesive that just won't come off very easy. And we'll buy special soap and we'll scrub. And I could just sense the rest of the days that Pilate lived on this earth. He always felt like his hands were dirty because of this decision. What will you do with Jesus? The innkeeper saying, "There's no room." Maybe this is where the answer of that you're leaning towards. You know, I just don't have room in my life for one more thing. Some of us are so busy. There is no margin in our lives at all. And some of you are overcommitted and running to the place of being burnout. You're not good for your family. You're not good for your work. You're not good for your friends. You're not good for the church. You're not good for anything. I encourage everyone to find some margin in your life. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to start saying no to something that's not really bad. Maybe it's not bad, but you need to say no to something to say yes to Jesus. You need to make some room in your life for Jesus. And the truth is that this is one of the greatest tricks of the enemy in all of our lives is to keep us busy. Busy doing things that don't matter. We give our time, our effort, our energy, our money, all of our human resources to things that aren't eternal, that don't even matter. And when the call of God comes in our life to give of our time, which is our most important possession, we say no. We don't have room. I'm not trying to get people to vacuum the church. I'm not asking for you to come and be here more. I'm asking you to say yes to Jesus more in your life, to be hands and feet and voices for this King of Kings and Lord of Lords on your job, on your workplace, in the store, wherever you go. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe that's the first place Jesus is calling you to start loving more, serving more. Do you have room to say yes to Jesus? The other day, we went to Cabela's. I love Cabela's. I just love it. They have gift cards that are easily found that you can purchase for... No, I'm just kidding. I love Cabela's. We were there the other day, and I got there a little bit before my family. We were trying to find where Santa was, right? We want to get pictures, and I was walking through. I was talking to one of the employees, a very nice lady, and came up to me, and I was looking at some boots, you know, and I got a couple gift cards, and I'm like, I want to buy some new boots. And just looking around, she came up. We struck conversation. You know, she asked the question that is a little awkward at times. She's like, well, what do you do for a living? Why do you need some boots? And I was like, well, I mean, I'm a pastor and I do some other things. And she's like, oh, you're a pastor. That's great. She said, I go to church too. And so we're in the boot section of Cabela's talking about church. And I'm like, great, great. And she said, you know, I was just telling someone the other day, I'm so glad you're here because we need to put Christ back in Christmas. And those boots are on sale. You might like those. Okay, see you later. And I just stood there like just blown away by the conversation. And I stood there for a minute and I was like, you know, I think she might be a little wrong there. I don't think we need to put Christ back in Christmas. Just hang with me for just a minute. Because what I really feel the Holy Spirit drawing all of us to is to put Christ back into our lives. And what would happen if we put Christ back in our lives? Christ would be all up in Christmas. You know what else would happen? Christ would be all up in my job. You know what else would happen? Christ would be all up in my home. The peace of Christ would rule in my house. You know why? Because he rules in my heart. And if I accept Jesus and I place him first in my life, Jesus will be in everything. He'll be with me on 75 when I'm sitting in traffic. Somebody say amen. He'll be with me when things don't go my way on the job, on the workplace. He'll be with me when my spouse and me are not getting along and my kids are not living for Jesus. He will be with me. He will rule and reign in my heart. Let us put Christ back in our lives. Amen. That is our prayer. What will you do with Jesus? Are you like the innkeeper who says there's no room? Or maybe you're like Judas. Judas who betrayed Jesus. Are you like Judas today? What will you do with Jesus? See, some of us, we get very self-righteous when we look at Judas. We say, how could you, Judas? You walked with Jesus. You saw these miracles. How could you betray Jesus? And then we put ourselves and say, boy, if I was there, I would have never betrayed Jesus. But yet, are we the ones who live like Christians on Sunday and Monday? We are so scared to offer prayer, to offer help, devotion to God. We're the ones who make promises to God on Sunday in his beautiful presence, but yet we don't live it when we leave. Are you betraying Jesus? Are you like Judas? Maybe you're not like Judas. Maybe you're like Peter. Anybody remember old Pete? I love preaching about Pete. Peter, who was the first to shoot off his mouth, right? He was the first to say, I'll love you, Jesus. I'll do anything. Peter was the first to grab a sword and slice off the soldier's ear when they tried to arrest Jesus. This same Peter, Jesus turns to him and says, you're going to be the one who denies me. Peter, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Well, sure enough, Peter denied Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Will you make room for him? Will you betray him? Will you deny him? Maybe you're more like King Herod. King Herod was one who mocked Jesus. Maybe you're like Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife said, avoid Jesus. Maybe you're like Pilate who says, I'm going to wash my hands clean of Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Just say amen to that. Today is a day of freedom. See, no longer are we just going to say words before God, but now our heart's going to be in it, and we're going to bring some action to it. Amen? We're going to say, Lord, you know I'm weak. You know, I mean, he knows even before we say anything. He's the one who searches our heart, searches our motives, searches our hidden desires. And Lord, we stand in your presence right now and we say, search our hearts, Lord. Because today is a day we can be free. Today is a day of salvation. Will you accept Jesus? Will you place him first in your life? Will you be fully devoted to him? And maybe this is something that God is drawing you to, like he's drawing me to. Are you willing to spend more time with Jesus? Maybe turning the TV off. Maybe setting the phone on silent and putting it away. And maybe praying this very bold prayer of opening God's word and saying, Lord, meet me in the pages of your book right now. Holy Spirit, come. Enlighten these words. Make them not just something I got to check off each day, but Lord, I want to know you. I want to live for you. And more importantly, I want to be used by you, God. I want to be used by you, Lord. And maybe all over this place, see, I'm not trying to play on your emotions. I'm not trying to put, I mean, the music's beautiful. We don't even need music to open our hearts before God. Maybe in this place right now, we could just say these after me. And it doesn't matter if you shout them or if you just say them in your heart. Maybe, first of all, we could say, God, I will do what you want me to do. And number two, I will say what you want me to say. And maybe number three, I will go where you want me to go. Maybe today, this is our first step of making room for Jesus in our lives, is saying yes to him. Saying yes. Saying yes to Jesus is placing him first in our lives. He's the priority. He is the priority. He takes first place, not my family, not my wife, not my job, not my responsibilities, not my possessions. Not my suit. Don't you like my suit? I'm wearing a nice suit today. I mean, these things all come after Jesus. We put Jesus first. We place him first. Put him first in your lives. And watch all these other relationships come into order. I'll know how to love my wife because I know how to accept the love of the Father. I'll know how to lead my boys because God is leading me. You understand? Placing God first in your lives. And I just ask right here in this beautiful presence, we could close our eyes and bow our heads, and we just rest here. And I wonder if there's someone here today to say, I need to make things right with God. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter if you tell the lady at Cabela's, I'm a Christian or not. What matters right now is, will you say yes to Jesus? In the midst of all the busyness that's going on this time of year, all the pressures that are waiting us for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I wonder if we could just stop for a moment and say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Number one, to do what he wants you to do. Most of you right now know exactly what that means, but you haven't done it. Lord, I pray right now you'd give us the faith and the guts to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name. Lord, you promise that we're going to step and you ain't going to leave us out there all by ourselves. That I believe God's word that says he's already there waiting on us. We don't have to be waiting on him. Lord, I pray faith would arise around this place right now. Number two, you say what he wants you to say. If you ask anyone in my family, especially my beautiful wife or my big boy on the front row, my parents, my sister, I usually have an opinion about everything. I mean, I know you ask me a question, I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm going to tell you what I think you should do. I'm going to tell you what I believe is right. And it's so funny that we have so many opinions and things to say about things that don't matter, but when it comes to things eternal, we're so scared to to be used by God. We're so scared to say, you know, Jesus does love you. I was blown away in Cabela's. I didn't know what to say to this sales lady. She caught me by surprise. And yeah, I didn't know what to say. I know it's surprising here this morning, but and maybe we could just start saying what God wants us to say. And not our own opinion, but words from the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to prolong this atmosphere. I just feel like I want to dig in here for just a moment. You understand that when Jesus left, see, he died on that cross. They rolled him in that tomb. They carried him in there all bundled up. But see, he didn't stay in that tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And here's what we believe is that the Holy Spirit is God. It's God is Spirit given to us and dwelling among us here on earth. And we believe that the Holy Spirit can empower us, can speak to us, and speak through us. The question is, are you willing to host the presence in your life? See, you can't be living just like the world and then expect to be used by God. You can't be speaking like the world and then expect to speak like Jesus. We have to be willing to host God's presence in our life. Are you willing to say what He wants you to say? And number three, which is the most hard for all of us to wrap our arms around, will we go where He wants us to go? Will you go where He wants you to go? Will you go to those who are lost and hurting? Everybody gets